Revelations, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 8, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This morning we want to talk about the subject that is brought to our attention here, where God says, "Behold, I make all things new." When God says, "Behold," it's time to stand still. It's time to be quiet. It's time to pay attention. It's time to look and to listen. Because God is telling us something wonderful. We may tell somebody, "Look at this," or "Look at that," trying to get their attention. But when God says, "Behold," we need to listen. He's about to tell us something that's very important. Something that we all are going to be interested in. And the wonderful thing is our eternal reward. And that's the subject he's talking about. That he makes all things new. Nothing will be old. Nothing will be decrepit. Nothing will be rotten. Nothing will be fallen away. Nothing will be polluted. It will all be new. So this morning, let us look at some of the things that we see in the scriptures that God makes new. Before we continue on, though, we have a wonderful opportunity to pray. So humble yourselves as one selected. Lead us in that prayer. The concept and idea of something being new should not be something that startles the Christian. God has, throughout the ages, made many things new, as we'd like to look at. In Hebrews 8 and 8, the Bible says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." God promised in the Old Testament that there would be a new testament that he would have between himself and between man. And the reason for that is because not that the first testament that God had was anything wrong with it. God made the first testament, and it had to be perfect because God is perfect. But what it did was it showed man that he sinned. It showed man that he was worthy of death because man could not live up to the standards and the things that God had presented unto him. He could not make himself righteous. He could not make himself a person that he needed to be in the presence of God. And so God showed man that he needed something else. He needed a sacrifice that was going to be able to take him out of the sin that he is in and bring him into the presence of God. In Hebrews 8 and 13, "And that he saith, a covenant, he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So we know that Jesus nailed the Old Testament to the cross, that was the ending of it, and that it began the New Testament, a New Testament ratified by the very blood of Jesus Christ. A testament, an agreement between two parties, which is what we're talking about. And God sets the testament. He has the contract. And it's up to us to agree to it and to use it. He ratified it, brought it into existence by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you may see through history, you may have many times signed contracts and signed deals on things. And you go in and you put your signature on it. There may have even been people throughout the ages who signed in blood, trying to make it that much more sure of the contract that they had signed. But they could not sign nor ratify it with death. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He died on the cross, he shed his blood, and that brought into power the New Testament that God speaks of here. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So over here, when man was in sin, and God makes a New Testament, he sent forth his son, Jesus, to die on the cross that we might be rid of our sin and be able to have the relationship with God. And he ratified it with the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life so that this testament, this agreement between God and man would be into effect. We read in Hebrews 12 and 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Here in this scripture, we find that Jesus Christ is the mediator. If you want to go to God, you can't go any other way but through Jesus. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now that makes him the mediator. Thank goodness for that, because when God looks down on us, what does he see? He sees his son Jesus. That's what he sees. He sees that propitiation, that appeasing sacrifice that we read of in the scripture. He sees his son in which Jesus declared that God loved him before the world ever was. So when he looks on man, when he sees man, he's looking at his son Jesus. And he sees him in love and he sees us in love. So thank goodness that we have such a mediator that the Apostle Paul says is a high priest. One who officiates over this New Testament. One who is himself in that position has been given to him. And one whom God loves. And when God looks at man, he sees his son. When we go to God, we see his son. Because there is no other way to get to God except through his son. In Hebrews 9 and 15, the Bible says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, Paul's saying that since God made another testament, he did not forget the people under the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament was perfect, but man could not live up to it and be perfect in that sense. But God told man that if you follow my teachings, if you sacrifice for sin, you sacrifice for trespass, you get burnt offerings, you do all the festivals and the things that I ask under the Old Testament, and I'll forgive your sins. Well, they knew animals couldn't take away their sins. So what he was telling them is that animal sacrifice pointed to the sacrifice that could take away their sins, which is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus died on the cross, not only did he die for everybody who lived at that time, not only did he die for everybody who would live after that time, but he died for everybody that lived previous to that time. So he, in effect, was able to forgive those under the Old Testament of their sins by that sacrifice which they showed as a pattern, an example, by doing the sacrifices they did under the Old Testament times. So he became the mediator of the New Testament by means of his death and for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. In Hebrews 1 and 3, the Bible tells us, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the express image of God. Now, why is that important to us? Because back in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, the first chapter in verse 27, God there declared that he would make man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created man in his image. And what was that image? Was it the way God looked? No. The image was an image of righteousness and true holiness, as we're going to find. That's what the image is. Now, to get man back into that image, man would have to come into Jesus Christ. in order to be restored to that image, in order to be brought back in. So what does he do? He makes man a new creature so that man will be able to have that relationship with God. Let us read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there's that word behold again. Look, all things have become new to you when you come into Jesus Christ. When you obey the gospel, when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when you repent of your sins, confessing before man and are baptized into Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Are you not in that very image? Jesus is the express image of God. If I'm baptized into Jesus Christ, into His body, then I am returned to that image in which man initially was created in the first place. Restored back to what man should be. We have become a new creature. The old and the past has nothing to do with us anymore. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, those things are not there. They're not written in the book against you any longer. They've been dealt with, they've been washed away in baptism, and they are gone. You now stand a new creature in the presence of God. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. In Colossians 3:10, the Bible says, and it put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So once again, we see being restored or being put back into the image of God when we put on the new man. We're a new creature. No wonder Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. When we're born, we're new. We're brand new when we're born. Well, that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. In order for you to come into the relationship with God that you need, you've got to be new. You've got to be born again. And God provides that way by His New Testament to allow us to become new creatures in His sight. Listen to Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This new creature walks a new path, walks a path of good works. And ask yourself, what's a good work? Anything that gives glory to God is a good work. Anything. Feeding the poor, helping the sick, helping the needy, demonstrating the love of Christ in your life. All that. Good works. So this new creature walks a different path. No longer walks a path of sin. No longer walks a path of selfishness. Doesn't walk the path any longer of me, myself, and I being the center of the universe. Now the new creature walks a path where God is first. Jesus Christ and the church. We're brothers and sisters. Where people are put before them. And so we are created then in the image of Jesus unto good works that we should walk therein. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the image. Righteousness and true holiness. And that's what the new creature has. Sins have been wiped out. You're brand spanking new, as we might say. But this man, even though we're here on this earth, we realize that man has a body and that man has a soul. And we come to understand that death comes upon all. According to the Hebrew writing, the 9th chapter, he says, so then death is something that all of us are going to face. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Death is nothing more than a separation. But you know, it's Jesus that says to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, if you believe in me, you shall never die. You'll never die. In other words, you won't be separated from me. Oh, your faith faces physical death, but you're not going to die in the sense you'll never be separated from him. And that's the message that we see. Death cannot separate us from Christ. We know that when we die, that the soul goes to a place known as Hades, and the body goes into a place we call the grave. Now, don't think Hades stands for punishment. It does not. Hades simply is a word that was used in the Greek that means the unseen. When the Bible tells us that God did not leave Jesus' body in hell, did not leave him in hell, that is the word Hades. He didn't leave him down here in this place of unseen. It's not where Jesus stayed. He came forth resurrected, and once again, he came forth new. When he stood there in the garden, and Mary comes to him, and she thinks he's a gardener. Sir, where have they taken my master? It wasn't until he revealed himself to her that she knew who he was. Well, that's why we're going to have a new body. Just like Jesus. In the same fashion, so will we. Listen to 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that wonderful? I may not particularly like the body that I have in this life. Some people don't like it that they're short. Some people don't like it they're too tall. Some people don't like it that they don't have an arm, or they don't have legs, or they don't have eyes, or they can't speak or hear. But that new body's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect in every way. Now, the Bible tells us, over in the book of Revelations 1 and 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So Jesus has the keys. What are the keys that he has? He has the keys of hell, this word, and of death, the grave. So just like when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, told him, take the stone away, and said, Lazarus, come forth, he will do that with all one day. He says that he will call all that are in the graves, will hear his voice, and will come forth. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of death. But there will be a resurrection. It's the only way that the grave can be defeated, is that there is a resurrection. That this soul that is in the place of the unseen, rather in paradise, where the thief on the cross went, where Jesus said that he promised unto him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Or rather, the soul has gone to a place of torment, like we read of the rich man in the Gospel of Luke, where he lifted his eyes in torments. Either way, the soul will come forth. It will come back to the body that we had, but that body will be made new. And we will be with God forever if we have done according to the Scriptures and what he asked. Listen to what Philippians 3, 20 and 21 tells us. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So that's a promise of something that will be new as well. The Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, Paul calls death sleep. When Stephen died, he fell asleep. It's not death, not dying, simply a matter of sleeping. Lazarus, the beggar, rested in the bosom of Abraham until Christ comes again. All who die in Christ, as he's talking here, will not all sleep, but will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible, that's the body, it's the only thing that's corruptible, the soul is not, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, again the body, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Apostle Paul gives us great hope. And this is the Christian hope. The resurrection, to be eternally with Jesus Christ, to be fitted for eternity. Because this corruptible that goes into the grave has to become uncorruptible. This mortal body that goes in the grave has to become immortal. And so we see that we will have a new body. The New Testament, which makes us a new creature, promises to us a new life in heaven, eternal. A body fitted for that. When Jesus rose from the dead, as we said, there were people who didn't recognize until he revealed himself unto them. When the disciples were gathered together, the Bible says Jesus was there in the midst of them. He just appeared. It doesn't say he knocked on the door. It doesn't say he came through the door. The only way I can understand the many things that Jesus did when he just showed himself for 40 days is that the body he had now no longer was chained by time, matter, space. And the body we have will be the same. In 2 Peter 3 and 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The Bible tells us that there'll be new heavens and a new earth. Now I know there's been a lot of discussion about what that'll be. I'm just going to let the Bible speak as the Bible speaks. I'm not going to try to explain away that there won't be a new heaven and a new earth. I realize there are many people who perhaps don't understand why there would be. But God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are beyond our thoughts. So I'll not question what God says he will do in the future. He said in Revelations 21 and 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now I understand that earth and heaven can represent a dwelling place, just like where Jesus said that he's gone to prepare a place for us. And in his Father's house there are many mansions, a dwelling place. Now, whether or not God makes new heaven and earth is up to God. He says he will. I'm not going to dispute that. I've read many books. I've read many ideas on what people have to say about it. And again, I'm just going to let the Bible say what the Bible says. Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. The point of the new heaven and the new earth is what he talks about, that it will be in righteousness. That in other words, all things, behold, I make all things new. And whatever the dwelling place is, and whatever the thing is that God creates or God makes, it will be in righteousness. That's the main point. There's not going to be any sin there. There's not going to be any lying there. There's not going to be any stealing there. There won't be any murder there. There won't be any sickness there. It will all be in righteousness as God designed it to be in the first place. But man fell. Man disobeyed God and brought all the sin upon the world. In Revelations 14 and 3, the Bible says, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song. But the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth will have a new song. Now I understand that there are people who believe in a literal 144,000 people that will be in heaven, and that's all that will be in heaven. I don't believe the Bible's teaching us such a thing here. The number 12 is always a number that represents a covenant with God. You had 12 tribes of Israel. You have 12 apostles. 144,000, as we know, is just a multiplication out of 12 times 12 in the thousands. So we know that God is simply trying to tell us that under his covenant there are many people that are going to be there. There's a multitude that he says right after this that you can't even number that he looks at. So there with God in heaven, a wonderful sight, singing a new song. You know, songs were sang throughout the Old Testament to demonstrate victory. When Deborah and Barak, when they fought against the Canaanite king and defeated him, they sang a song. It was a song of victory. It was a song of celebration. When the people stood there on the shores of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army behind them, and they thought for sure that they would be destroyed, then Moses said, "Stand still this day and see the salvation of the Lord." And of course, God parted the waters and they went through. They got to the other side, they sang a song. A song of victory, a song of deliverance. And we will have a new song too. Isn't that wonderful? I know that you always like to learn new songs. Always like to pick up the songbook and see what songs are in there. And see something that you haven't sung before. But God's going to give us a new song. And that new song is about victory. That new song is going to be about all the redeemed of the earth. All the wonderful things that God has in store and what God has done for us and will do for us. In Revelations 21 and 2, the Bible says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." There's going to be a new Jerusalem. Yes, John sees it. It stretches in a cube. 1,500 miles in one direction, 1,500 miles in the other direction, and 1,500 miles up. He sees this humongous city. Beautiful city with 12 gates made of different stones, with a foundation of the 12 apostles' names. He sees this wonderful and beautiful place. In 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, in verse 36, "And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there." When the children of Israel were given the promised land, God made order to them and he said, "When you go into that land, don't just build your altars any old place you want to build. I'm going to tell you a place and that's the place you're going to go to worship me." And he chose that place as Jerusalem. Of all the places on the earth, of all the places all around everywhere, God picked that spot. It meant a lot to him. In that city of Jerusalem is right where the temple is going to be built. That temple which is to us, showing us the work and the body of Jesus Christ and all the implements and the way it was fashioned and the way it was laid out. Right outside the gate of that city is where his son is going to give his life for the sins of the world. That place, God said, I'll put my name. You remember that Jeroboam, when he tried to be king of the northern tribes, what did he try to do? It's too far to go to Jerusalem down there to worship God. We'll worship God up here and we'll build an altar. And God sent a prophet to him, a young prophet. And when Jeroboam stretched out his arm, he couldn't pull it back because it withered up. And the altar was torn down. God said, I'll put my name in a certain place. And that place was Jerusalem. Well, we realize that Israel did not live up to what God had asked. And we realize too, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said that there'll come a time you'll not worship God in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem. Why? Because you'd be able to worship God anywhere. In AD 70, that city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. It's never been rebuilt again. Showing to us that we can worship God anywhere under this New Testament that God gave us. Otherwise, we'd have to travel to Jerusalem to worship God. But we do not need to. We can worship God anywhere in the world. But God's going to make a new Jerusalem, since what man did to the old Jerusalem. The Bible says in Revelation 3 and 12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You know, it was common that when a temple or a structure was built and the large columns were put out there that supported the roof or supported the structure, that names were put in that column of people who built them. Jesus says, I'll put your name in the pillar of this new Jerusalem, and I'll put upon you my new name. I don't know what that name's going to be, but it's going to be wonderful. Of all the things that talk of Jesus in the Bible that describe him as wonderful, as counselor, as Lion of Judah, Savior, anointed, he's going to have a new name. One, I'm sure, that stands for the victory and the love that he's given to all of us. Finally, this morning, in Revelation 2 and 17, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You know, when we have a child, there's probably a lot of thought goes into the name. People may buy books, do a lot of research. Some people go to the Bible, look for names out of the Bible, look for their favorite character, their favorite people, and they name a child. Some name them after a father. Some name them after a grandfather. Some name them after friends. Some name them after many different things. But a lot of thought goes into the name that that child is going to receive. Well, God tells you and me that He's going to give you a stone one day. And in that stone is going to be a name that He gives to you, to me. And no one else is going to know it. That tells us the personal side of our relationship with God, with Christ. That between Him and me, there's something that nobody else is going to know. Of all the billions and millions, of all the angels, of all the people that are there, there'll be something between you and God that nobody else knows. And that shows the personal relationship between each and every one. You're not going to be just a number in heaven. You're not going to be just somebody in heaven. You're not going to be up there lost in a multitude in heaven. God knows each and every one, just like He does here on earth. That the very hairs of our head are numbered, He tells us. So think, a new name. For those who come into this new Jerusalem, we'll have a new name. And only you and the Master will know it. No one else. How special you are to God. How very, very special you are. So today, think of all the new things. God says, Behold, I make all things new. New in righteousness. No sin, no worry. A new testament He gave to us, wherein we become a new creature. At the resurrection, we'll have a new body. There'll be new heavens and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We'll have a new song to sing. There'll be a new Jerusalem, place God puts His name. And we'll have a new name. All we have to do today, friends, is follow the New Testament and what it teaches us. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to John, the 8th chapter, as He says, I tell you, except we believe in Him, He will die in our sins. And Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Matthew 10:32, if we confess Him before man, He'll confess us before the Father which is in heaven. And in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When you come into Christ, You're a new creature. You're back in the image. You have the opportunity to receive all these blessings and so, so many more. We've just scratched the surface. But just think how awesome God is and what He has in store for us. What a surprise. What a wonderful gift. To be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?